As of chapter 7, we're going to be looking at the entire chapter tonight. As of chapter 7, I've entitled the message tonight, Is God's Hand Upon You? Is God's Hand Upon You? As of chapter 7 is a great chapter. It's got some really good stuff in it. And we're going to look at this tonight, and I think we can find some things that will be a big help to us tonight. William Carey was known as the father of modern missions. He was a man from England, I believe he was from England. He was a pastor of a thriving church in England. And as a young pastor, he left his church and went to India and spent 40 years of his life in India. He translated the Bible into some 34 different languages. He was a genius. He was a greatly used of God. He had a great burden for souls and desire to see the people of India come to Christ. And we ask ourselves, how did he do that? How was he able to do that? How was he able to have such power with God? And how was he able to have the ability to do those things? Well, one of the reasons is because God's hand was upon him. God's hand was upon him. And the same was true about Ezra. God's hand was upon Ezra. And we find in Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 6, and we'll go back to the beginning, but let me read verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him his request according to the hand of the Lord that was upon him. We're going to see this phrase repeated throughout the chapter. The hand of the Lord was upon him. And so this was how God was able to use Ezra, just like he used William Carey, just like he's used other men in who have done great work for the Lord. And to have God's hand upon us refers to God's grace, God's favor, God's power, God's blessing. We ought to want that. That ought to be a burning desire in every Christian's heart. I want God's power on my life. I want God's blessing on my life. I want God to be able to use me. And that is something that all of us can have if we know Christ as our Savior. It can be part of our life if we will do what we need to do. And so tonight we're going to discover why God's hand was upon Ezra. As we look at this, I find three things in here that stand out as evidence of why God's hand was upon Ezra. Number one is found in the first six verses. The first reason, I believe, is because he was a faithful man. He was a faithful man. Beginning with verse number one, it says, Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Shariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalem, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Marioth, and the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzi, and the son of Buckai, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Why? Now, he said all that to tell us one thing. He was related to Aaron. He was the son of Aaron. What did that make him? That made him a priest. All right? He was in the family of Aaron. So he was a priest by his heritage. Verse number 6, I have already read, so I won't take the time to read that again right now. But we see here, first of all, that he was a little bit about who he was. Now, let's just back up for a moment and think about this Ezra guy. All right. Now, we have talked about the timeline, and I had my little timeline, and I wish I had a great big one so you could all see it. Maybe it would be a help to us. But in this timeline, Cyrus, in the green here, Cyrus set the people free. He said, if you want to, you can go back to Babylon. You can leave Babylon and go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so Zerubbabel left in 536 to take a group of people back to Babylon, from Babylon to Jerusalem. And he went back and they began building the temple a couple of years later. All right? And then they postponed it. They got discouraged. They got downhearted. The people were against them. They're having problems. And so they quit building the temple. And they just kind of were slack for many years. And then under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah in 520, they got revived again. And it was that time that Darius said, go back tell them to get going and build that temple. I'll give them supplies. I'll give them money. I'll give them the help. We saw that a week ago. And so they completed the temple in 515. Now, years later, we find Ezra was burdened to go back to Jerusalem. Now, Ezra writes this book of Ezra, but the first six chapters are history to him. They took place 78 years before he ever went back to Jerusalem. Now, as we think about that, you know, the 78 years that had passed from Zerubbabel until him, it was a long time. Now, either he was a very old man when he went back to Jerusalem, or he was born after Zerubbabel went to back to Jerusalem the first time. More likely the last, but we don't know for sure. So here it is, Ezra, way down here. He's wanting now to go back, and the king is going to send him back to Jerusalem. Now, why is Ezra going back? Well, that's what the rest of the book is about. The rest of the book is about Ezra reestablishing some of their religious practices, the teachings. Who was he? Ezra was a priest. And then verse 6 again, let me read that again just for put another emphasis on it. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe of the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Now, that's a very, very key statement. We're going to look at that in just a moment. So we see here, first of all, who he was. He was born. It was 78 years after Zerubbabel had gone back, so that his years had gone by. He was a priest. That meant he was one who was allowed to kill the sacrifices and put them all on the altar for God and offer the sacrifices to God. He was a priest before God. So he was a go-between between man and God. Now, in the New Testament, the scriptures tell us that every genuine Christian is a priest with God. We don't need to go to a human priest and have him do something for us to help us talk to God. We can talk to God directly because we are priests with God if we know Christ our Savior. We have the Spirit of God living in us. And so that is a wonderful blessing that they didn't have in those days. But then also it says that he was a ready scribe. He was a ready scribe. Now, what was a scribe? Well, the scribes in the Old Testament had many different offices. They were known as military officers for one, some of the time, and judges, and also in 2 Kings, it talks about them being military officers. And then they were messengers for the king. In the book of 2 Kings, he talks about this, how they were messengers for the king. Sometimes they were secretaries for the king, taking some notes for him. And that's in 2 Samuel 8 and 20, talks about that. Sometimes they were a clerk, or they were a writer. But in the New Testament, in the Gospels, it refers to the scribes many times. You'll find talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, the scribes, what were they? Well, they were the teachers of the law. They were the students, the teachers, those who had studied the scriptures. They were basically Bible-educated men who were able to teach the scriptures to others. And they had studied the law. They had studied the law very carefully. Now, so this had developed over the years. But in Ezra's day, that hadn't fully developed yet. And so, as a scribe, it says he was a ready scribe. He was obviously one who had spent time in the Bible. He knew the Bible. He had studied the Bible. And that's why God said, Ezra, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to teach the people the scriptures. Teach the people how to worship me. They've been back there for 78 years. They've had the temple built for 50-some years. And they're still ignorant of what I want them to know, how to live and how to worship and how to do that. And, you know, that is one of the purposes even today of a pastor. You know, one of my jobs is to teach you the scriptures. Now, you're supposed to study the scriptures yourself. It isn't just my job. If it was only my job to teach you, you wouldn't get much because you only get it 2-3 times a week. But so we need to study on our own. But one of my jobs is to motivate you, encourage you, answer questions, give you descriptions, and help you to understand, explain things to you. And so my job is sort of like the job of a scribe. I am to be able to help you to be able to understand the scriptures. But, you know, it says here that he was a ready scribe. That means the word ready there literally means that he was quick or prompt or skilled as a scribe. He was a disciplined student. You know, it wasn't just, there's a lot of different kinds of students. Now, you who are still in school, what kind of student are you? You can be a lazy student, you can be an average student, or you can be a disciplined student. Now, the disciplined student doesn't necessarily mean he's the smartest kid in the class, but it means he works hard, he studies diligently, he does his homework, he does his assignments, and reads and studies and carefuls and digs and tries to learn. And you know, whether you are an intelligent person or an average person or a below average person, that's not the issue. God wants us to study the scriptures. And every one of us can be a ready scribe of the Bible. We can dig into the Bible and learn and grow and gain if we'll put our heart into it. And there's all kinds of books and all kinds of material that can help us today. We live in an age where we have no excuse for not knowing the Bible, because there are so many things available to us. And, you know, even when I was a kid or a teenager or when we first got married, I mentioned a few weeks ago how I met a preacher that had the whole Bible and some of his study books on microfilm. And I thought, whoa, that's awesome. You got it all in this little box here. And I wouldn't even want it now. Trash. We've got so much better than that. We've got it on our laptops and on our computers and on our phones. You can have the Bible. You can have study guides. You can have apps. And you can have all kinds of things that will help you and answer your questions and give you the dictionaries. And we've got it all available to us. Our problem is not resources. Our problem is discipline. We need to be ready scribes of the Scripture. And he was faithful to God in his study. You know, we need to ask ourselves, if God was evaluating your life tonight, would God say, you are a faithful scribe? Or would God say, you got some work to do? See, how would God evaluate your time in the book? How would God evaluate your study? What's the Scriptures tell us? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God wants us to know the Scriptures well so that we can answer those that ask us questions, so that we know how to live, so that we know why we live the way we do, so we know what we believe and why we believe it. And so we need to study the Scriptures. And it takes work, no question about it. But it's something that every one of us needs to do and every one of us can do. We've got no excuse except laziness. And so we need to pour our hearts into becoming ready scribes. Ezra was a ready scribe. So he was faithful to God. But he was also faithful to God in his devotion. All right, now, the first point kind of leans to that direction, but let me expand on it for a moment. It says there that he was a ready scribe. He directed his heart into these things. It was no accident. It was intentional. It was on purpose. And he didn't follow his fleshly feelings. He didn't follow his heart. He followed that which he knew God wanted him to do. Now, how do we become more devoted to God? How can we become more close to him, more hungry for the things of God? How can we do that? Well, obviously, the very first thing, we need to make sure we have a clean heart. You know, the Scriptures tell us over and over again, we need to confess our sin. Gotta be. Psalmist said in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That ought to be our prayer every day. God, I want a clean heart before you. I want to be able to search your Scriptures. I want to be able to, you to teach me. I want to be able to learn, and I want to change the areas that I need to change. I want to become more like Christ, so that when people see me, they'll say something's different about them. They look different. They dress different. They act different. They talk different. There's something different about them. They have something that I really need. We need to be that kind of a testimony. But it takes discipline. And we need to work at it and ask God to help us. Then also, not only do we need to confess all known sin, but I believe the second step that we need to take, if we're going to really become a one who has prepared his heart to seek the Lord, we need to prepare our heart on our knees before the Lord. And we need to fully surrender our life to him. What do I mean by fully surrender? I mean to just take our hands off our life and say, God, you can do whatever you want with my life. I want nothing more than to please you. I will change anything you tell me to change. I will be anything you want me to be. I will go anywhere you want me to go. I will say anything you want me to say. I will do anything you want me to do. God, you show me. I will obey. I will do it. I take my hands off of my life. I want to follow you. Full surrender. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He says there, submit to God. That's what it's talking about. Surrender. And you know, many times as Christians, it isn't just a one-time surrender. It'd be great if we could just do that and say, yes, I surrendered my whole life to the Lord when I was 14 years old, and that was the end of it. Since then, I've always lived for the Lord. Well, that's a great thing, but often it doesn't happen that way. We may surrender, but then, you know, we kind of get cold-hearted again. And we need to surrender again. And there's a sense in which we need to surrender on a daily basis and just say, Lord, every day I surrender to you. Please teach me. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to grow. I want to draw close to God. I want to be pleasing to you. I want to live and act like a Christian that would bring glory to you. When I was a boy, every springtime, my father would work on the dairy farm with his brother that was about a 15-minute drive from our home. And he would bring home little baby calves that were only 2 or 3 days old. And we would raise those calves and then sell them later on. But when he'd bring home that little calf, they were spunky and stubborn. And we would tie them up, put a rope around their neck, and tie them up to the stall where they had to spend their first few weeks to be able to get stabilized and drink. And they would pull and they would squirm and they would shake their head and they would jerk and they would, and their, you know, their eyes would start bulging and they'd go, meh! And you think, poor calf. All they had to do is submit. As soon as they gave up fighting and stood still, it didn't hurt anymore. They were fine. They just had to stand there and behave and do what I told them to do instead of pull and fight and fuss. And the same is true with us. You know, sometimes as Christians, we fight against God, and God says, this is the way I want you to dress, this is the way I want you to act, this is the way I want you to live, this is the way I want you to do, this is the way I want you to read your Bible. And we pull and we fuss and we squirm and we say, oh, this is so hard, it's so miserable, and God, it's so hard to follow. Oh. All we got to do is surrender. And once we surrender, it's not hard. It's peaceful. We just say, God, I give you my life. I surrender. And we quit fighting God and do what he wants, and God will bless. And we need to surrender to him. So, Ezra was a man who was devoted to God. He had surrendered his life to God. He had yielded his heart to God. And God was blessing him. And when we will find God's peace and happiness in our life when we stop resisting God and we submit to him and let him take control. Now, Ezra prepared his heart for a purpose. It says that he prepared his heart to serve the Lord. And he prepared his heart, verse number 9 and verse number 10. Well, actually, verse number 10. So, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments. All right, so God had blessed him. We see in the end of verse 9 that the good hand of God was upon him, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. God's hand was upon him. Why? Because he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. How do we prepare our heart to do that? Well, we've already looked at this. We prepare our heart by spending time with God. We need to confess our sin and surrender to the Lord and then put our heart into it. The word prepared there literally means to make it ready. He made his heart ready to serve the Lord. And how did he do that? He did that by surrendering to the Lord. And it says that he made his heart ready for several purposes. Three different purposes are mentioned. To seek the law of the Lord. All right, so he made his heart ready so that he could seek the heart of the law of the Lord. Now, that means that he determined in his heart, I am going to seek God. I'm going to spend time in the Bible. I'm going to spend time meditating. I'm going to spend time in prayer. I'm going to grow. And you know, if you want to grow as a Christian, you want God's hand of blessing upon your life, the way to do it is to just say, I will surrender to God and I will let him have my life. And I'm going to set aside time for God every day. I'm not going to make excuses anymore. I'm going to just do what God is asking me to do. You do that, God will bless you. And God's good hand was upon him, and he made his, because he made his heart ready to seek the law of the Lord. Then he also made his heart ready or prepared to do God's will. So he not only said, I want to seek your will, your law, but I will do what you teach me. That's why we find there in the Psalms, the psalmist said in Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. He said, if you teach me, I will walk in your truth. And that's the heart attitude we need to have. That's what Ezra had as a desire. He said, God, I'm preparing my heart. I want to seek your word and I want to do your will. And then he says he made his heart ready or prepared to teach God's statutes and judgments. Now, what are statutes and judgments? Those are two words that are confusing, and I have to sometimes look them up because I get confused too. The word statute refers technically to customs or duties. The things that God said, this is what I want you to do. These are my customs. Now, by customs, it's like God saying, all right, this is what I expect. These are my duties. These are the things that I want. These are my customs, my duties that I want you to do. These are the statutes. And his judgments. Judgments refers primarily to the penalties. Here's the idea. God said, this is what I want you to do, and this I'll bless you if you do this. But if you don't, this is what's going to happen. The judgments. All right, the penalties. What's going to happen? So he was supposed to teach the people the two sides of it. God will bless you if you do this. Here's the penalty if you don't do it. And you know, that is important for us. That's important for every area of our life. That's important for raising children. You teach them this is what's right. This is what's going to happen if you don't do it. This is what's wrong. This is what's going to happen if you do do it. You better behave. And God looks at us the same way. He says, this is what I expect of you. These are my customs. These are my duties. These are the statutes that I've laid down for you. This is what I want you to do. And if you don't do it, you're not going to prosper. My good hands are not going to be upon you. You're going to have these problems that come to you. Remember what God told the people of Israel. He told them again and again and again before they went into the land of promise. He said, do not save any of the people alive in the land of Canaan, and do not marry your children to their children, and do not worship their idols. If you do, it will destroy you. Did they obey? No, they didn't obey. And as a result, they went into the land, they disobeyed, they married their children to their children, they started intermarrying with them, they started worshiping their gods, they started doing all the evil things that people did, and God kept telling them, he'd send them prophet after prophet and said, don't do that, stop doing that, turn back to God, do right. They wouldn't listen. Finally, God says, okay, the northern kingdom, off to Assyria. They never came back. Then Babylon, he says, now look at what happened to the northern kingdom. Your northern brothers, if you don't get your act together, you're going to do the same thing. Isaiah preached that. Jeremiah preached that. Did they listen? No. They ended up in Babylon for 70 years. Why? God said, this is what's going to happen if you don't obey. There's consequences for not obeying. And so the scriptures are full of that. God says, I will bless those that do right. And those that don't do right are going to suffer for it. And so we're warned and reminded and taught this over and over again. Now, God is looking for faithful men. God wants us to be faithful. God wants us to be faithful. And so we saw here, first of all, that God was, he was faithful to God, and then also that he was faithful in his devotion to God. God wants us to be faithful. Recently, we read that verse over in 2 Chronicles 16:9, where it says there, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. I love that verse. God is actually looking all around. God looks over our church congregation every week. He's looking for an opportunity to show himself strong for those who will have a heart that is right with him. God's looking for opportunities to bless your life if you will do right. And so we need to say, God, I take my hands off my life. I want you to take control. I want you to guide me. I will surrender my life. I will do what you want, God. I'm sorry I've not done it thus far. God, I want to be faithful. So Ezra was a faithful man. Secondly, we see that Ezra was a trustworthy man. Verses 8 and 9 mention this a little bit. Verse 8, and he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. And upon the first day of the month began he to go up to Babylon. And the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, go up from Babylon, and then he came to Jerusalem according to that good hand of God upon him. So he said he was going to go. He didn't get sidetracked, didn't go somewhere else. He went to Jerusalem just like he said he was going to. He was obedient there. Verse number 11 then, it says, and now this is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, even the scribe of the words, even a scribe of the words of the commandment of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, the king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God, of the God of heaven, perfect peace and such at such time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of the priests and of the Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. All right, so here's what's happening. Artaxerxes is the king. He is a pagan king. And yet he says to Ezra, and we don't know all the details, we don't know hardly any of the details, what motivated him, what caused this, how did Ezra get this burden on his heart? We're not given those kind of details right here. And so Ezra's got this desire, he wants to go back to Jerusalem, he wants to teach the people, he wants to be a blessing and help to minister to them, and the king gives him his blessing. Not only his blessing, but he says, anybody who wants to go with you can go with you. Now remember, he's letting his slaves go free. That just doesn't happen. That happened with Cyrus, that happened with Darius, and now Artaxerxes is doing the same thing again, letting his slaves go free to go back to Jerusalem. And God's blessing is upon him. The king trusts him as a leader. He is a trustworthy man as a leader. He trusted his leadership. We find also that the king trusted him with valuables, verses 15 to 24. And I'm not going to take the time to read all of that. You can read it. It's kind of a long list of all the things that he did for him. But in that list here, he charged him to take back valuables, gold and silver in verse 15. And in verse 16, offerings from the people. In verse 17, they were to take back animals for sacrifice. In verse 18, they were to be able to spend whatever they needed for various things according to their own desires there. And verse 19, they were taking back vessels to the temple. And verses 20 to 23, the king gave Ezra a generous grant. Look at this. This is really neat. In verse number 20, he says, and whatsoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure house. All right, so he says here, whatever else you need, you can take it out of my treasury. I mean, he didn't say you can have, you know, well, notice what he says here. He goes on and explains some of it. He says, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river, and that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, shall require you, it shall be done speedily. He says, all right, I'm commanding all these the treasures to give you what you need. Unto 100 talents of silver. All right, now, he talks about 100 talents of silver. That's about 4,300 kilo of silver. A lot of silver. And he says, 100 measures of wheat. That's about 22,000 liters of wheat. He says, you can have 100 baths of wine. That's about 4,000 liters. And he says, you can have 100 baths of oil, another 4,000 liters. And he says, salt without measure. Have as much salt as you want. Now, salt was valuable. To us, we think, well, salt is no big deal. Salt was valuable to them. They needed it. I mean, they craved it. They needed it. It was good for their bodies. It was good. So they needed the salt. And it was, he said, you can have salt without number. So the king trusted him with valuables. He was a trustworthy man. We find also in verses 25 and 26 that the king trusted him with authority. He trusted him with authority. Verse 25, it says, now Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God, the law of the king, and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death, or banishment, or confiscation of goods, or imprisonment. What? Look at what he's given him. He has given him such power. He says, you tell them what they're supposed to do. If they won't do it, if they won't obey the laws of your God, if they won't obey the laws of my land, you can put them to death. You can banish them. You can punish them in all these different ways. You have my blessing and my power is upon you. I give you this power. He trusted him with authority, amazingly so. Now, as we think about this and apply it to ourselves, if you want God's hand upon your life, you need to work at becoming a trustworthy person. A trustworthy person. One that God can trust, one that others can trust. And we need to be a genuine leader. A genuine leader. We need to do right. We need to be leaders by example. That's the best way to be a leader. Nobody likes to follow a leader that says, do what I said, don't do what I do. And the leader does something else. But we need to lead by example. We need to use our money wisely. We need to become financially trustworthy. We need to be so that when we're given authority, we use it wisely and we don't abuse that authority. Very important. These are ways that we need to show ourselves trustworthy. Trustworthy. You know, ask yourself, am I a trustworthy person? Do others trust me? Does God trust me? Can He give me authority? Can He give me the power that I need to be a leader and do these things? Or am I the kind of person that would take advantage of that? You know, be honest with yourself. And if there's needs to be work change in your life, then make the changes and ask God to help you. But we find, thirdly, then, that the third reason that God's hand was upon Ezra was because Ezra was a thankful man. Verses 27 and 28, he was a man who thanked the Lord. Verse 27. And it says, he starts out, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers. He was praising the Lord. He was thanking the Lord. He was blessing the Lord. You know, the blessings of life are not luck. They're God's hand upon us. You know, the word lucky is a word that we really need to remove from our vocabulary as Christians. We shouldn't talk about things being lucky. We don't live in a lucky world. We live in a world where God is in control. All that happens is God's doing, not luck. It wasn't chance. It wasn't fate. It was God's doing. And so we need to thank God for those things and praise God. Psalmist said in Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. So we need to bless the Lord. Another reminder back in the book of Samuel. Remember Eli, the priest? Not a very good priest. His sons were wicked. And God says, all right, we're going to have to get rid of this Eli. And he raised up Samuel. Little Samuel came to live with Eli. But these are the words that God spoke to Eli through the prophet. And he says, them that honor me, I will honor. But they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. They that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me will be lightly esteemed. The word despised doesn't mean to say, can't stand them. No, it doesn't mean that. It means treat them with no insignificance. God's not important. I got other things that are more important. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to prepare for my service for the Lord. I don't have time to do these things. I got all these other things I got to do. God's not that important. And when we treat God as if He's not important, and our ministry as if it's not important, and the things that we're supposed to do as if it's not important, and God says, if you treat me that way, that's the way I'm going to treat you. You honor me, I'll honor you. You despise me, I'm going to lightly esteem you. I'm going to just treat you like you're not important either. And so that's God's principle. And Ezra then thanked God, why? For putting these things in the king's heart. He says, what a blessing it is that you put these things in the king's heart. He thanked God for His mercy. He thanked God for the strength to do the work. And he was very, very thankful in these last two verses. He thanks God for all the blessings that God brings into their lives. You know, that reminds me over in the book of Luke chapter 17 when there were 10 lepers that came to Jesus. You boys remember the story of the 10 lepers? And Jesus healed all 10 of those lepers. And they turned around and went to the temple to make their sacrifice. And one of them turned back and came to Jesus and said, thank you, Lord. And Jesus said, didn't I heal 10? Where are the 9? They never came back to thank Him. They were healed of a disease that was impossible to cure. He saved their lives. They didn't even have the decency to thank Him. And you know, often in our own lives, we tend to be forgetful to thank God. God does so many things for us, and we forget to thank Him. We forget to get on our knees and say, oh God, thank you for your great goodness to me. Thank you for blessing. Thank you for answering that prayer. Thank you for providing. Thank you for keeping us safe. Thank you for these things. The psalmist says in Psalm 100, verses 1 to 5, short little psalm, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, His truth endureth to all generations. He says, be thankful. Be thankful. And so we need to be thankful people. And many times God provides blessings and benefits for us, and we forget completely to thank Him. Shame on us. We need to be thankful people. You know, if we want God's hand of blessing upon our life, and we all ought to want that, We need to thank Him for all that He has done for us. We need to honor Him. We need to love Him. We need to worship Him. We need to praise Him. We need to praise Him in the way that we act, the way that we dress, the things that we do, the places we go. All that we do ought to praise and honor Him and thank You for what He's done for us, if we really want His good hand to be upon us. And so Ezra had the hand of God upon him because he was a faithful man, because he was a trustworthy man, and because he was a thankful man. And these are all things that each of us can do. Every one of us can do these things. It may mean a major change. You might say, well, that's just not my personality. Well, it may not be. What we need to do then is we need to say, God, I can't, but I sure do need Your help. You're going to have to help me. And ask God to change it.